Turn with me, if you would, to the theme scripture. It isn't as if we hadn't already heard it. And that's Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. And when we do our studies at home, are basically discussions, too. So if anybody wants to throw up a hand or stand right here. Okay. If anybody wants to throw up a hand or throw in a comment, it's not going to bother me, because I like information exchanges pretty good anyway. So turn with me, if you would, to Colossians 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 for you. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God," who is hidden, I believe, in God. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." And we've already had discussions both on the meanings of the word appear, and we've had discussions on the meaning of the word glory. And I'm going to kind of leave that for Bob. I'm not going to get real deep into that today, because I think I got some other things that I wanted to discuss and even get some feedback from you guys and see what you think about. Read that last verse again for me, somebody. Verse 4, Colossians 3, 4. Did you notice that as we go through in the first four verses that we're talking about, what are we talking about? We're talking about heavenly things, aren't we? We're talking about things in the heavens. Paul has kind of given us, it's almost like he's winding up a spring to me. Do you get that same feeling whenever you turn there? And I think Bob or somebody touched on it, is that, man, this fires you up when you read it, doesn't it? And then when you get to verse 5, not to belittle the scripture, but to me, when I get to verse 5, it's kind of, why did you do that, Paul? Why did you change direction on me? He begins to talk about mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. He quits talking about the heavenly things, and we shift over and we start talking about the earth, don't we? Do you get the same feeling that I do? I got it wrote down in my book. Why did Paul stop here? Why did he stop? Because if you get real honest with yourself, let me get ahead of myself here. You get real honest with yourself, we've all got a lot of questions about how it's going to be there, don't we? I know I do. And I've got in my book here, do these verses leave you wanting to know more about the way it's going to be there? They do me. It's almost as if he's winding up the spring and he doesn't let it go. Now, read them and think about it for a minute. Because that's when I read it, when I saw the theme that Mike had picked, I said, man, that's some of my favorite verses, but they're the verses that leave me wanting the most. Not that the scripture isn't complete, but I was wanting Paul to keep going with wherever he was going with this train before, I believe, the Holy Spirit stopped him and said, wait a minute, you're going to show them maybe too much. Don't know. But they leave me wanting. There are things that we all want to know about that life that we have in the heavenly places that I believe is maybe not discussed in the book. You ever thought about that? Because, and I got some points I want to make about that. Let's emphasize realizing that there are things that we all want to know and maybe don't. Let's emphasize some of the points to start with that we do know. I did a little survey on my own at the house when I was getting a study together. Because I got to thinking about this. And I said, I wonder how many, because I have a point where I'm going with this, I wonder how many chapters there are in the Bible. And I realize that chapters are man's division. that the chapters weren't there in the original text, and neither were the verses. That man and the translators down through the ages have added all these things in here so that we can track books and chapters and verses, and you know, we know where we are. 2 Timothy 2:15, you know, we immediately know where that is. We as humans tend to number everything. And that's kind of what's happened with adding chapters and verses to the Scripture. Have you ever counted the number of chapters in the Scripture? Wild guess. I'm not going to ask y'all because I done told y'all how many there are. Somebody take a wild guess.
660.
Nope. Higher than that. Lower than that.
1,200.
Very close. 1,189 chapters in the entirety of the Scripture the way we know it today. 1,189 chapters in Scripture. Now, and you're sitting there, where's this crazy guy from South Carolina going with this, right? Paul's seven post-Acts epistles, what we call our church truth, and basically where all the church truth is, or where most of the church truth is. How many total chapters? Somebody tell me. Take a guess. Somebody guess.
35.
Got a guess over here? 35. Well, Tony cheated. 28 total chapters in the post-Acts epistles. Now, that's a total of only 621 verses of Scripture that are devoted to church truth. What I'll call is church truth. It's basically Paul's post-Acts. 621 verses of Scripture that we have that we can refer to back for where our hope, as I see it, would be located. Okay. And out of these, now, if you do the math, and somebody check my math on that, what percentage then of the entirety of the book? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, isn't it? What percentage of the total book is that? Somebody do the math real quick. What percentage of 1,189 is 28? I'll make it easy. 2.35%. So, what are you saying, crazy guy from South Carolina? I'm saying that the entirety of the truth that we know where our hope is, the hope of the mystery, the hope of the church, is contained in 2.35% of the whole book. Have you ever stopped to think about it in those terms? Now, that's using chapters as the unit of measure. Anytime you're going to do something like I just did, you have to establish some unit of measure. That's, you know, it's feet per minute if you're doing velocity. It's pounds per square inch if you're doing pressure. And I have to work with these things every day in my job. So when I look and when I read and when I study, I tend to sometimes try to let that bleed over into my study a little bit. Somebody will have to holler when I get close to the time. But have you ever thought about that? 2.35% of the whole Scripture. That's like 2.5 cents out of a dollar, to put it in terms that everybody can understand, especially Michael here. That's like 2.5, you know, a little less than 2.5 cents out of a dollar. Now, where am I going with this?
Where are you going?
I'm going to tell you. You know the 3-point outline, right? Tell them what you're going to tell them, and tell them what you told them.
Oh.
Did you get that, Mike?
Yeah, that's pretty good.
That's pretty good, yeah.
I like that.
Now, from this Scripture that we know, this 2.35% of Scripture, there are some very important things that we do know, aren't they? And believe it or not, I've got 5 points, just like Hal had. When Hal said he had 5 points, while I went, has he been looking at my notes or what's going on here?
I was working on last night. I went through that door between our rooms.
Oh, did you?
Yep.
Ah, so he has been looking at my notes. So now the truth comes out. If you think that number is small, that 2.35%, turn with me back to 1 Corinthians. I want to read you something. You know, and some people, like Mike says, the people of the world, a lot of them, I think they do think we're nuts. I'm not so sure that some of the people in my family don't think we're nuts.
Your son does.
Yeah, and I'm sure Drew probably, in a lot of cases, does think we're nuts. But if you think that's small, that number's small, and I know nobody in here does, but to the world, 2.35% of the truth would seem small and insignificant, wouldn't it? Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians. I want to read you something. 1 Corinthians 1, and some of, I know this isn't, these books don't contain what I would call church truth, but these books contain some heavy truth. The books, the first seven epistles that Paul wrote. The things that were written before, remember, were written for our learning, that we may, you know, through the truth that we can come to know. And I'm trying to quote it from memory, but it's out of Romans 15, I think. It's one of my favorite verses. As a matter of fact, let's flip over there just for a second. It's only a few more pages back. I hate to try to do it from memory and mess it up. You know, Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So all Scripture is given by inspiration, and it's profitable, right? Not just the church truth, but it's all given by inspiration and it's profitable. Now turn with me to First Corinthians, chapter 1. I'm going to read 23 through 31. Paul talking to the Corinthians has this to say. Now, bear in mind what we're talking about is this little minuscule, measly 2% of the Scripture that we call church truth. Paul says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men." Now listen to this. "The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God," here's my favorite one, verse 27, "but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty." You see the parallels here? God's weakness is greater than our strength. And His foolishness is more wise than all of our wisdom. "And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him ye are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So you see this verse, even this little piece here even comes back to the glory, don't it? And you rarely Ed so clearly pointed out, you rarely have the glory without the sufferings that go with it. Because the glory is the other end of the suffering. That's where it all leads to. That's why Christ had to die on the cross and suffer the sufferings that He had so that we can have what we're going to have. And did you know those sufferings aren't full yet? Paul says that there are some sufferings that are not full in Colossians, in the very book. And I don't understand all I know of filling up sufferings yet. But I'm sure that there's something there about it. So what I wanted you to see is that though the world may think that this 2% is minuscule and foolish and small and weak, that's what God uses to confound their wisdom, is the small things. That's one point I wanted to make so that you could see that. 5 points. I have a 5-point outline too. From the scriptures that I just mentioned, the small 2%, there are some things that I, as Ronnie McCurry, definitely do know. There are some things that I feel like I understand and have a pretty good handle on, and things that I count as my faith. And I'm going to go through them. Number one, and I got these wrote down, so I'm going to write them. I'm going to read them exactly as I've got them written down. One, I'll either die in Christ and await my out resurrection, or the day of Christ will occur and I will be changed in body and given a body like unto His glorious body. That's one thing I know from the scripture. And I don't want to do it without giving you the proof text. So turn with me back to Philippians 3.
Would you repeat that if you said it so fast?
Oh, I'm sorry. I said I'll either die in Christ and await my out resurrection, or the day of Christ will occur. Everybody understands what the day of Christ is. It's 4 days. Christ's day, the Lord's day, God's day, and man's day. Christ's day is the day of the appearing, of the Epiphania. I probably didn't say it correctly. I love to hear Eddie the Greek speak Greek. He does it like it's supposed to be done. It even sounds like Greek when Eddie does it. You notice that? He makes me real nervous about quoting Greek words. Did you get it? Get it that time? And I'll be glad I'll put these in note form and email them out to anybody over the machine of the evil one, so that anybody that would like to have copies of it can have it.
I don't need one of those.
Okay. I believe the 4 days of Scripture to be God's day, man's day, Christ's day, and the Lord's day. And they're all four different, and they all four have specific times and dispensations.
One more thing. For the day of Christ will occur then.
Oh, I'm sorry. Or the day of Christ will occur, and I will be changed in body and given a body like unto His glorious body. Because we were talking about that earlier. These eyes are not going to be able to behold what He has for me. There's no way. Not with this set of eyes I've got right here that you see. I've got to have some kind of different body. Remember when Christ's body, we were talking about it earlier. He could just appear, go through walls. He said, flesh and bone as you see me have. And we were talking a little bit about blood. And when did Adam actually get his blood? Did Adam have his blood when he was created? I'm not so sure if the blood that we have in our bodies is not part of the curse. It is now. Was it originally? Yeah, Christ said flesh and bone, not flesh and blood. Flesh and blood. That's just a question. I'm speculating a little bit and throwing that out there. That's point number one. Everybody get the scripture? Philippians 3:10 through 11. Somebody read that for me.
That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection or the out-resurrection of the dead.
Exactly. The out-resurrection of those who were dead, of the dead ones. Resurrected out from among a group of dead believers. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, and I got to conform to His death. I'm going to conform to His resurrection too. I'm going to have an out-ekanastasis, out-resurrection from among those dead ones. And then verse 21, look at that. Same chapter, Philippians 3. He says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So this body is what? It's vile. According to Scripture, this is a vile body. And boy, does it feel that way sometimes. I can tell that I'm going to be a grandfather. Because I can tell it when I get up, when I try to drive somewhere. My eyes, they start getting fuzzy. My body gets tired quicker. You know, all these things happen as it goes along. And I probably don't have to tell you know, the ones who are older than me that. Y'all probably know it already.
Right, son.
Yeah. Yeah, Ed reminded me last night that I'm just a youngster. And I appreciate that. I really do. You know, when you're little, you want people to say you're old. And when you're old, you want people to say you're young. Why is that? I've never understood that. It's just
happy,
those people. We're never happy with where we are. Point number two, before I lose my place here. Point number two. Ready, Bernice?
Yes.
Here we go. My conversation is in the heavenlies where Christ sits. That is an immutable fact that I know. My place of residence is in the heavenlies where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Candy, get Philippians 3:20. Lori, get Colossians 1:5. See, they thought I wasn't going to make them do anything. And boy, will I be in trouble after a while. Get Colossians 1:5. Yeah. Bob, grab Ephesians 1:3. And Lloyd, if you would, grab Ephesians 2:6 and 2:19. Because I want you to understand where I'm getting these scriptures and where I get my statements. Candy, Philippians 3:20. You want to read it? Amen. Lori, you got Colossians 1:5?
For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel.
Okay. Bob, Ephesians 1:3.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ.
All spiritual blessings in the heavenly places with Christ. Lloyd, 2:6 and 2:19. Of Ephesians.
2:6.
Yeah.
And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 19 is, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God.
Not bad for coming out of 2% of the scripture, is it? Huh? Pretty good, eh? Number 3 point. Everybody ready? I'll represent part of the fullness of Him as part of His body, whatever that may be, and I'll be a partaker of that which is reserved for the saints within the light in the kingdom of His dear Son. Yeah. Yeah, maybe I should have made my points a little smaller. I said, I'll represent part of the fullness of Him. And I've heard lots of discussion today about what that fullness is. It is a beautiful word, isn't it, Ed?
Yeah.
One of the most memorable studies I can ever remember having was a study that Lori's dad did on fullness. It absolutely blew me away, tore me up, and I'll never forget it. Fullness is one of the most important aspects of understanding this truth, is that understanding that fullness. Okay, Bernice, I'll represent part of the fullness of Him as part of His body, whatever that may be, and I'll get into that in a minute. And a partaker of that which is reserved for the saints within the light, within or in the kingdom of His dear Son. Is that a fair statement? As point number three. Now, Mike, grab Colossians 1:12-13 for me. And read that for me if you don't mind.
Colossians 1:12-14.
Yeah. Colossians 1:12-14.
Okay, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins.
Amen. Everybody understand where I get that now? Now, that verse 12, I've got a little note down here at the bottom of my companion Bible. And I've got one of those, I got one like Dad's got. I got one of those loose leaf editions. You ever seen one? Does that? And somebody colored all over the pages too. I don't understand why they did it. But anyway, down at the bottom of the page under Colossians 12, I have this. And if you translate that verse, and I did the best I could with what I had, translated it, it says, which made us fit for the share of the lot of the saints within the light. Now, some of us are going to have to figure out what this light has to do with all this someday, because I haven't heard it yet. Which made us fit for the share of the lot of the saints within the light. And I basically got all of that translation out of the margin in the companion Bible. It's beautiful. That's why I can't study without this Bible. If you really want to know what it says, you got to have a CB. And I realize there are a lot of other books. I got to get me one of the, was it ANGTs?
AGNT.
I got to get me one of those.
And that came from the Bollinger's notes.
Mm-hmm.
And he also did the period of speech where he got it also recorded.
Yeah. What is the lot of the saints within the light? Do you know? What is that lot? That's a share or a piece of it. A little bit of it. I don't know. Point number four. I think, not sure, but my personal view of it is that it's our part and parcel of whatever we're going to be whenever we receive our hope. Part of the fullness of Him. Go ahead, Mike.
It might have something to do with the glory of God.
I think because of the light, I think that it definitely does.
I kind of liken it to being like a member of Congress.
Yeah.
Where you're just part and parcel of it. You got so many representatives in the House and so many representatives in the Senate. And you're a part of it. That body of Congress isn't complete unless each and every senator is there.
Right. He likens it as to we're a bunch of building blocks in a wall, in a temple.
Living stones.
Living stones. So, yeah, think about that. Number four. Point number four. Before I go over my time. I am and will be complete in Him. Colossians 2:10. Would anybody dispute that one? I am complete in Him, and I will be complete in Him. Colossians 2:10. I'll read that one. And you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Point number five. Christ will judge the living and the dead at His appearing. And of Him we will receive the reward of the inheritance, possibly even a crown of righteousness. Is that a fair statement?
You've got to go back over it.
Okay, Bernice. Christ will judge the quick or the living or the quick and the dead at His appearing. We're not going to get away without a judgment. Because I'm going to be there. And of him Christ, we will receive the reward of the inheritance. Now that inheritance is what He earned and what God gave Him to give to us. That's what an inheritance is. It's that which is passed down. Okay? And Bernice, the rest of it is possibly even a crown of righteousness. Now where did I get that? Colossians 3:24. Who hadn't read one? Bernice, you want to read that one for me? Colossians 3:24.
Yeah.
And Jim, how about grabbing 2 Timothy 4:1-8? You got it, Bernice?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
Colossians
receive the reward of the inheritance, for you served the Lord Christ.
The reward of the inheritance. Jim, you got the other? 2 Timothy 4:1 and verse 8. Amen. Everybody hear that? You see where I got that now? Unto all them that love his appearing. Do you think there's a line between those who know about it and those that love it? Is that a fair question?
Yep.
Do you think there's some that know about it and don't love it?
Yep.
I don't know.
Obviously, there's a warning given for those that don't. So to me, it's only obvious that there is.
That there is. Exactly. That was the point I was getting.
Why the warning?
Why do you need a warning if it's all black and white?
Exactly.
You don't need the warning.
Recently, the bond of our salvation, we're obligated to what, but we're privileged to
us. Exactly. Everybody hear that?
Repeat it again,
Jim.
Along with our salvation, where we have an obligation to what, but we are privileged to
God. Amen. Okay. Everybody clear on my 5 points that I do know? Because I do them in contrast to several points that I don't know. And here are the points that I don't know. You ready? You ready, Mike?
Ready.
Number one, I do not know exactly what I will be doing as part of his body, although I have some speculation.
What's that?
You don't know.
I'm not going to tell you.
What's with that?
Yeah, well, it's for the very reason that my pa-law said. You know, it's on tape. And I may not agree with it next week. I do know this, that I believe that we as members of the body are the fullness of him. And he is not going to be manifested until that fullness is, till that rent is repaired. Then when we are manifested with him as part of his body, that is going to open the floodgates for all the other things that occur in prophecy. Because I don't believe an incomplete Christ is going to tackle any of that. Not that he can't handle it. I just believe it's in God's plan that he be complete and that we are part of that fullness. I don't think there's a person here that would dispute that we are a part of that fullness. Now, whether I, are you ready, Mike?
Ready, I'm writing it down.
Whether I am going to be involved with the things that he meets out with Israel or not, I don't know. You see what I mean about the things that we don't know? I don't know exactly what I'm going to be doing. You ever wonder that going down the road? Am I nuts or maybe I am nuts, Mike? I mean, maybe the rest of us are not thinking about it. I don't. I go down the road wondering, you know, if the appearing were to occur right now, what's going to happen to this car? Or if I'm at work, what are they going to think? You ever wonder those things? I do. I do all the time. Well, hang on. I'll get there. Number two thing. I've never been asked that before. That's good, Kathy. That's good.
Number one is
I don't know exactly what I will be doing as part of his body. I know I'm going to be there and I'm going to be part of his fullness and my body will be likened unto his glorious body, but I don't know exactly what the roster for the day is going to be for me to do. Number two, and I think we've all got these. If you're honest with yourself, you've all got these questions. I think our faith requires us to inquire of our God because all the answers are here, all the answers that we need. Number two, I don't know exactly what the heavenly places will look like if and assuming we even see as we do now. You ever wonder what it's going to look like there at the right hand of God in the heavenly places? I wonder that all the time. Maybe I am crazy. But I know I'm going to see it. Now, I may not have the eyes that I got now, I'm sure I'm not going to have the eyes that I've got now, but I'll have some eyes that he will give me so that I can see it, I believe. But I don't know what it's going to look like. And I'm saying all this to get to a point. Yeah, I would hope so. Because you got to know which hand to get on, right? Exactly. I know where he's going with that. You got to watch this guy's wit because he'll get you with it. Point number two that I don't know is exactly what the heavenly places will look like if and assuming we even see as we do now. Okay? Point number three. Will we remember and recognize each other from our lives here on earth? You've wondered that one, hadn't you, Kathy? Anybody said anybody die that's in the body or even out of the body? You wonder about those things. I'd like to know the answer to that. I don't know. I really don't. Will we remember and recognize each other from our lives here on earth? And that's either if we die or get caught up in Christ's day. Because I believe that if I die, I'll need a resurrection. I believe if Christ's day occurs first, I will not. I'll just be changed. You don't have to resurrect what hadn't died. Because I'm dead with him now, right? You're looking at a dead man. Anybody see the movie, was it The Green Mile?
Oh, yeah.
And the guy walked down the hall, dead man walking. Because he was going to his execution. And that's something to think about.
I didn't hear you say you didn't need the resurrection, did I?
I believe if Christ's day occurs before I die, that I won't need a resurrection. I'll be changed. You agree with that? Disagree? It's okay. We can talk about it. Certainly. But do you need one if you didn't die? Think so. Think about it. That's things that I don't know. You know, I was up front about it before I started. And number four, see, I only have 4 points that I don't know. I have 5 that I do. I always try to have more points that you do know than points that you don't. Number four. What will our bodies, and we may have answered this earlier, what will our bodies actually consist of there? You know, I'm pretty confident about what this one's made out of. It's dust and ash, without a doubt. And boy, do I feel it when I get up in the mornings now. Just dust and ash. We dying are surely dying as we walk. Death is like a guy with a knife that's sneaking up on you all of your life, and he's getting closer and closer and closer every day. And boy, am I running out of time. I don't know what our bodies will actually consist of there. I don't know. We talked a little bit about Christ's body, and he says that a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. And that's what got us launched into the blood discussion that we had a few minutes ago. When did Adam get blood? Did Adam actually have any blood before he sinned? I don't know. But Christ didn't say flesh and blood. Our typical thing is to say flesh and blood, not flesh and bone, as you see me have. But I do know this about his body, that he could sit there and eat with them, and then just as quickly, he could just walk through this wall. Or he could disappear altogether. Our laws of physics today, you can't do that. So he knew something that we didn't know.
Why wouldn't he have had blood? Because the animals that they had to kill to do the covering had blood.
Did they have it before the sin curse? Did the animals have blood before sin curse?
I don't know.
Neither do I. That's why I'm asking the question. And you know, it wasn't so much about the blood. That kind of just came up as a comment I had. You know, something I've been thinking about for a while. And maybe I am nuts going down the road thinking about all these things, these questions. Anyway, that was actually the last point that I had that I don't know. Now, don't get me wrong. Those aren't the only 4 that I have. But those are the 4 that I wanted to bring out and talk about. And here's my point, that there is a very limited amount of scriptural information about some of the things concerning our hope, isn't there? Now, I don't know how many of you were out at the conference that they had in Arizona. Jim was, and Bob was, and the Mikakowskis were, and Lori was. But I did a study out there on the catabole and the world that then was. And it was one of my pet peeve favorite subjects. I've bored the group in Carolina with it to death. They've heard so much about it, probably. But one of the main points that I like to drive home when I'm doing that study is that basically that study, God just breaks the curtain back. All scripture that deals with the world that then was is a very small, minute amount. And what we know about the world that then was is all contained within a very small amount of scripture. And the point that I wanted to make today is that our hope, although we know for a surety what our hope is, are there not a lot of details that just ain't there? That we don't, I mean, we've all sat here right now and just admitted that there's a lot of things that we don't know. A lot of things that we don't understand. Exactly. In the ninth chapter, I believe it was, of Revelation. He said, close the book and don't write these things. You're not supposed to show these yet. And that's the point. And Jim has hit on the point. Like the world that then was subject, God has only revealed that which pleased him to be revealed. Do you think God's told us everything? Or has he told us everything that we needed to know? I think it's probably the latter, because I think and I got a note here. He has revealed what we need to know, possibly because of our present sinful minds can't comprehend the totality of it. I think if I knew, using Mikeism, if I knew everything that I was going to, he'd burn me. I'd vaporize right in front of him. I don't believe I could handle it. If we knew all the things that he has for us, I don't think within our little minds that we have here that we could even comprehend it. And it is the best way that I know to explain it. That which is written, however, the things that he has given us, the scripture that we do have, must be discerned by the Holy Spirit. Because it's through, by, and of that Holy Spirit that we even understand what we understand, folks, out of the 2.3% of what we've been given. Turn with me right quickly to 1 Corinthians 2. I hate to go over, but I may have to here for just a...
You've got 10 minutes.
Right? Oh, do I? Okay. 1 Corinthians 2. I didn't know exactly when I started. I'm going to read 1 through 16, some more of my favorite verses. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this age or world, nor of the princes of this age that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God," listen to this, "but God hath revealed them unto us by what?"
His Spirit.
"By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the Spirit which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So you see that if we're going to understand even what God has revealed to us, you know, not to mention the things that we don't understand yet, if we're going to mention the things that He has written to us, we have to do it through the Spirit. That's why when I pray for a speaker, I try to pray for the speaker that the God's Spirit will help him to not only say what he's supposed to say, but that the Spirit will also hit the ears and the minds of those who listen so that they can register. You know, if I just stand here and talk and I'm not giving you anything, then I'm not doing you any good. It's just like a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. It's just a bunch of noise. I have an example for you. Turn with me to Hebrews 11 right quick. And I'll be out of here if I can find Hebrews. Somebody has stole Hebrews out of my Bible. Yeah. Hebrews 11 also is a loose leaf. Y'all got any Bibles for sale up there, Bob? Actually, I have another one. I need to transfer some of this over. I'm going to read Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, some of my favorite verses. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs for him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And I like to make the point that back in the Old Testament, when we got all the information that we got about Abraham in Genesis, did anybody ever find where he looked for a city? Only Paul knew that. You ever wonder about that? Paul is the one who knew that Abraham was looking for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, did he ever see that city? Never saw it. You think Abraham saw it? If Abraham saw it, I'll put it like this. If Abraham saw it, I can't find it. I can't find it. I'm not saying it's not there. I sure would love to see the scripture if somebody can show me where Abraham saw the city.
He says he hasn't received the promises as yet. But that doesn't mean he's
doesn't mean he won't receive the promises. You see where I'm going with this? This word looked here says he looked for a city. That's the Greek word. Get ready, Ed.
I'm ready.
Ekdekomai. Is that pretty close? Ekdekomai. Which means expecting. Abraham expected a city whose builder and maker was God. You know how he expected it? He expected it the same way that I see what I'm going to get. He saw it in his mind. Through the eyes of faith. Through the eyes of faith is where we see that which God has for us. That's the lesson I want you to get today. Yeah, it was actually that over in the margin. It was ekdekomai, which means expecting, as seen through the eyes of faith. This per Genesis 15:6. Somebody read Genesis 15:6 to me right quickly. Something about Abraham that's very important. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Did he see it? No, he didn't see it. Did he believe that God was going to give it to him? Yes, he did. And that was his righteousness. And with that point, I want to make this point. I think that in our conferences, one thing that we probably need to do is to broaden our base. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I love going through church truth as much as anybody. But I think we've been over this for years and years and years and years. Not that we have all the answers. I've just proven, I think, that we got a lot of questions we don't answer. But in broadening our horizons, maybe one other thing that we need to do is we need to broaden out and let's get some of the rest of the Scripture in here, some of our themes. Because all truth is not contained in the church truth. All truth is in all the Scripture. Amen. And I say that out of love, and I think I say that to a group that could probably pretty much agree with that. I have no, I love to look at church truth as much as anybody, but how many years have we been meeting and going through, these subjects? Not that we've certainly learned everything, but maybe we need to start looking at some of the rest of the 97% of the Scripture that there is there. And that's the big point I wanted to make today. And I appreciate the opportunity to be here. I appreciate all you saints, and I hope everybody knows how much I love you. And thank you much.
Thank you.